Right, for Bible study this morning, we are in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there with me if you would please. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to finish up our series today on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I have to give you a fair warning. It's only full disclosure. I have to do this. I am under strict orders today. Now, the children's church, they're downstairs, and they've got 50 shoeboxes to fill with all of the prizes and toys and things that they got to put in all those boxes. So I am under orders to preach extra long this morning so that they have plenty of time to get that work done. So it's not my fault, okay? Matthew chapter 7. We'll read two verses just to introduce the rest of the chapter here together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus again speaking to his disciples, and by now a crowd of people have gathered to hear what the master has to say. And Jesus is going to instruct them concerning, now hear this, we're talking about entering into the kingdom of God. In fact, we've said this in so many ways over the course of this message. What we're looking at is a sermon where Jesus is teaching us how to live our best possible life. But what we said needs to happen in order for us to live that best possible life is that we have to come into a relationship with Jesus so that His life comes to dwell on the inside of us. Then we live by the light of that life and the power of that life so that we live a better life. So when we're talking about experiencing our best life, when we talk about entering into the kingdom of heaven, and by the way, the kingdom of heaven is now. It's not just all eternity. But understand, when we talk about these things from the biblical perspective, these things are all pretty much synonymous when we talk about our best life, when we talk about abundant life, when we talk about eternal life, when we talk about the kingdom of God, when we talk about going to heaven and being with God. All of these things are pretty much synonymous because they only happen, none of them will happen unless we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts right there and then it lasts from eternity to beyond. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to see. Boy, just when I think about that and I realize in this sermon and really in the whole Bible, do you understand that the whole Bible is given to us because God loves us and God wants the best for us? I mean, if God didn't care, if God didn't give a hoot about what kind of life we lived or if we lived forever, when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, God could have just said, bye-bye. And nothing else, and just you're on your own, and just do your own thing and hope for the best. But He didn't do that. He gave us His Word. He gave us covenant after covenant that ultimately leads to the new covenant between God and man through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He teaches us about His goodness, and then He shows us what that's going to look like in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world, yes, to die for our sins, but He came first to live and live life the way life was supposed to be lived, fearing nothing, worrying about nothing. Wouldn't you like to live like that? See, that's the life that Jesus lived as an example for us. And then He goes to heaven, sends back His Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can produce in us the same kind of life that Jesus Himself lived out. How awesome is God's love that He went to such great lengths in order for us to find Him and find life all over again and be restored to relationship with Him. So that's what Jesus is talking about when He says in verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. What we've been talking about, our best life. abundant life, eternal life, kingdom life, heaven life. Jesus said, the way to it is narrow, and there are few who find it. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is willing to surrender to you, a heart that is willing to say, I am wrong and you are right, a heart that is willing to do your will. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount today, finishing out this seventh chapter here. Again, we're talking about life and all of its abundance, in all of its glory, in all of its eternity, and understanding Jesus as the only way of having that kind of life. These verses begin to talk about how we enter into heaven. Look at them with me again, verses 13 and 14. These are powerful. These are blunt. These are straightforward verses that tell us the truth that we need to know and we need to accept. And by the way, let me ask you a question. If you don't accept the Bible as authoritative in your life, what is the final authority and discerner of truth for you? If it's not the Bible, what is it? I'm really asking, what is it? If it's not the Bible, can I tell you what it is? If the Bible is not your final authority, if this book isn't a book that you look at and say, I don't understand it, but I believe it is God's Word, and I'm going to make it the authority of my life. If we don't see the Bible that way, do you know what is the final authority in your life? You are. And you have become a god unto yourself that you think you can determine what's right and what's wrong. And therein lies the problem with humanity. Isn't that exactly what Satan tempted Adam and Eve to do in the Garden of Eden? God said you can eat of any of the fruit of the garden except for this one tree. The knowledge of the right and wrong, of truth and evil. He said, you can eat of any other tree, but you don't eat, that's the only one. And where did Satan send them? Oh, go ahead and eat it. Go ahead and take a bite. You know you want to. And what did he say? You eat that fruit and you will become a god. You will become like God, knowing, discerning for yourself what is good and what is evil. It's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to be a god unto ourselves rather than following the one and only true God of creation. Because Satan knows it's only by following the true God that we'll enter into life and spend eternity with God. And what he's trying to destroy our lives by pulling us away from God and convincing us we don't need him. And again, therein lies the problem of humanity. Jesus said, look at what he says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction. The gate is small and narrow that leads to life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Now, brother and sister, either Jesus is telling us the truth or he's lying. Which is it? For my money, he's telling us the truth, which means he's the only way. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says about it. Jesus has already told us what the truth is. By the way, how many of you realize that Christianity in the Bible, in the book of Acts, Christianity is not known as Christianity. It's known as the way. Half a dozen times in the book of Acts, Jesus said, I'm the way. And his followers were known as those who walked the way. Christianity in the first century was called the way. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world thinks that we find meaning and purpose and fulfillment and in a lot of other things. We think we find fulfillment in the things of this world, and so we're on the go all the time, trying to go someplace else, go someplace new, experience something new, go here, go there, do this, do that. And we're always on the go, and we're never satisfied because we always got to go again. And we run all over the place trying to find things that will satisfy our lives, and yet our lives continue to be empty. We think our lives are going to be satisfied and fulfilled if we just have more stuff in our lives. Hopefully you don't have to get my age before you realize that the stuff isn't going to do it. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have in your life. If you're trying to satisfy your life with stuff, you'll never have enough stuff. You'll always want more. Solomon found that out. One of the wisest men ever wrote a book in the Old Testament. We call it the book of Ecclesiastes. And it is a book about a man who sought to find pleasure in all of the things of the world. And he says in that book, he said, I did not withhold anything that I wanted from myself. I sought it all. I had it all. And I realized it was nothing but vanity. It didn't fulfill the longing and desire of my heart and life. You see, brother and sister, every one of us were created for a relationship with God. We're created for intimacy with God. And until we find that through Jesus, we will never be satisfied. We all have what's been called a God-shaped hole in our heart. And until we fill that with God, we will never be happy. We'll never be satisfied in life. For my generation, the mantra was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And we thought if we just had all of that, man, we'd be happy. Life would be great. You know what's really interesting about that is that the pursuit of all of these things in the 60s actually opened the door and led the way to the Jesus movement of the 70s. When people realized after chasing for a decade, it wasn't satisfying their life, and people began to turn to Jesus. I never forget there's a periodical back in the day, back in the early 70s. I think it was Post Magazine. Any of you remember Post Magazine? About two of you are old enough to remember Post Magazine. And there was a picture on the front of Post Magazine of a preacher in Southern California by the name of Chuck Smith. He's a founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. There are hundreds, probably thousands of Calvary Chapels all over the world today. We've got one up the street from us here. Calvary Chapel Church. And in the late 70s, or early 70s, there was a picture of Chuck Smith baptizing hippies in the Pacific Ocean. And they were coming in droves. Because all we sought in the 60s never satisfied the longing of their soul. And it wasn't until they came to Jesus that their hearts were made full. And that seeking after the things of the world, and realizing that it didn't satisfy, opened the door for the Jesus movement of that day. My prayer is that the longing that mankind has for the things of the world in our generation will open the door for a revival for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior when they realize the things of this world will never satisfy the longing of their soul. Friends, listen. The world tells us that all roads lead to God. All roads lead to heaven. And my question is, if all roads lead to heaven, why did Jesus have to die? If there was another way, there was no reason for him to die. But he had to die because sin needed to be atoned for. And only righteous, perfect blood could pay the price for the sins of humanity. And so God came into the world as a human being, lived a perfect life, shed his innocent blood to pay for the sins of you and me. so that he could then turn and forgive us of our sins, open the door to heaven, and receive us to himself. How great is God's love for you and me today? Jesus said, the way is narrow. The way is narrow. Christianity is exclusive. It is exclusive. And people have problems with that. The world gets insulted. The world doesn't like to hear that. Only one way. Why only one way? Well, the fact of the matter is Christianity is the narrow way. And it is exclusive, but it's also inclusive. Pastor, how can it be exclusive and inclusive? God says this. God says, you can only come to me one way. Please hear this. You and I don't determine how we come to God. God does. And if we don't come God's way, we don't come at all. God determines how we come to Him. And He says, you can only come one way. That's by believing in my Son. But then you know what He says? He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christianity is exclusive. It's only one way. But Christianity is inclusive because we can all come. We can all come. And He turns none away when we come through Jesus. Jesus is enough. Human nature as it is doesn't like to be told what to do. And so human nature says, I'll do it my way. I'll come another way. And God says in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death and destruction. So the only way we come, it is a narrow way. It's by believing in Jesus. It's knowing Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. So my question to you this morning is, do you know Him? I know you're all looking at me like, what's wrong with you, Pastor? We're all here. We've been in this church forever. You know we know Jesus. Can I be real honest with you? There are some days in my life when I'm not sure I know Jesus. Because I hear things that come out of my mouth and I see the attitudes of my heart and I wonder, how can a Christian possibly live that way? And we all need to take stock. Continually. Look at it one more time. Verse 14. The gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, eternal life, abundant life, heaven. And look at the rest of that verse. There are few who find it. Few. That ought to really give every single one of us pause today. To take stock of our own heart, to take stock of our own life, to see if we be one of the few that find it and find eternal life. John would say it this way. 1 John chapter 5, John says this. He says, he who has the Son, Jesus, he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son, who does not have Jesus, does not have life. Jesus is the only way. He is the narrow way. The world looks at that and they say, well, that's narrow-minded. Yeah, Jesus said the way is narrow. It's narrow. It is only through him that we come to know God. Look at verses 15 to 20. Now, in this next portion of scripture down through the 23rd verse, he's going to talk about the enemy's tactics in order to draw us away from God. Because again, that's his plan. The devil knows he can't do anything to God directly. After all, he's God. But you know what he can do? He can attack God's children. And he can come and try to separate people from God. And if he can do that in that way, he can inflict at least a measure of pain on the Creator. And so the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is known as the destroyer in the Bible, and he comes to separate us from God, and he motivates people with selfish motives to deceive people and pull them away from God. Look at verses 15 to 20. Jesus warns the people that he's speaking of in his day, and he warns us today. This warning is for you and me today, just as sure as it was for the people in Jesus' day. He says, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. The devil is going to send false prophets into the world and into the church and Christian community in order to draw people away from the Lord, in order to turn people away from God, because this is the only way that he can inflict pain on the Creator himself. And ever since the beginning ever since the beginning of time. Again, this is exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden to turn mankind away from God, to turn Adam and Eve away from God. Do you know what he said? We know that Jesus says, come and follow me. Do you know what Satan was essentially saying in the Garden of Eden? Come and follow me. Because what he said was, eat that fruit, you can be like God, knowing good from evil. You can make yourself a God. Brother and sister, isn't that exactly what got Satan kicked out of heaven to begin with? You read about the history of the enemy in the Old Testament prophets in Isaiah and Ezekiel. And Satan, Lucifer was his name back in those days. And he looked at the throne of God and he saw God in all of his glory. And he said, I will exalt my throne to be equal with God. Satan said, I'm going to make myself a God. And he got kicked out of heaven because of it. And then he tempted Adam and Eve. Make yourself like God. What's he saying? Come, follow me. There's the choice. Satan is saying, come, follow me. Jesus is saying, come, follow me. Choice is ours. We have free will. Which are we going to follow? Here's the thing. If we don't make the conscious choice to follow Jesus, we are by default making the choice to follow the evil one. We have to make the conscious choice to follow Jesus Christ if we're going to have life and have it forever. In Acts chapter 20, let me just read this for you real quickly. This is the Apostle Paul's words to the church at Ephesus as he's passing by on his way to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, he has these words of warning to the people of that city of Ephesus in Acts 20 verse 28. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know, Paul says, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise speaking perverted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for the period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And so Paul says, from the very beginning of the church, the devil set out to draw people away from Jesus and to bring them back to himself. And he warns them. And we need to understand and heed the warning that he places before the church at Ephesus there, because they're false prophets in our world today. And by the way, let me define false prophet for you from the Bible definition rather than from our human thinking. We think of a false prophet as somebody who speaks falsely, prophesies incorrectly. Well, that would be true. But from the biblical perspective, a false prophet is even more than that. A false prophet can actually say the right thing, but have impure motives in his or her heart when he speaks. That would make that person a false prophet. I'll give you a Bible example. There is in the Old Testament a prophet by the name of Balaam. And the enemies of Israel called on this prophet to curse the nation of Israel. And every time he went up on the top of a mountain and he saw the children of Israel in the valley and he looked down on them and he was promised great sums of money and all kinds of things if he would just curse the children of Israel. And he would stand on the mountain and he would look at the children of Israel and God would speak to him. And he had no choice but to speak the word of God over the children of Israel. And he blessed them every time. But the Bible holds Balaam out as a false prophet. Because Balaam did what he did for money. He was greedy. He wanted money. He was willing to accept payment from people to go and put a curse on the children. And so he's known as a false prophet. The church in its early days had sort of a rule book to go by. So that you can judge people who come in and speak the word of God. And there was a book, and I'm probably slaughtering the name of the translation of it. It's a Didache or something like that. But it's the rules that they went by in the church in the first century. And one of the things that one of the rules written in that book that the church was to look for was this. I want you to hear this. One of the rules in that book said this. If a preacher ever asks for money for himself for preaching, if he ever does it for the purpose of money, to get money, asking for money to preach, he is automatically supposed to be considered a false prophet because he's in it for the wrong reason. He's in it for the money and not for the glory of God. And you should not listen to such a person. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? That's very interesting to me. False prophets have been around throughout the ages and throughout the age of the church, even back in my generation and in my time from Jim Jones and Jonestown. By the way, I just heard this week that they're making a new movie. Some of you are probably not old enough to know who Jim Jones was and the whole Jonestown thing. They're making a new movie about his life. DiCaprio is going to do the part of Jim Jones. But Jim Jones was a cult leader. And he led a bunch of Christians across America and then ultimately down into South America where they had a cult compound where they all did drugs together and all of that. And many years ago, the whole group of them all committed suicide together down in Guyana, outside of Venezuela in South America. You've got Jim Jones or you've got people like David Koresh from Waco, Texas about 25 years ago. Leading people astray. We've got in our generation, we've got a lot of groups that call themselves Christian, that appear in a lot of ways to be Christian, and yet they don't teach Jesus as the only Son of God and God in the flesh. They preach about another Jesus, and not the one that the Bible teaches us of. There are so many religions throughout the world. They all tell you, if you follow us and our moral teachings will either get you to God or they'll make you a God. And all of these religions and all of these teachings and all of these false prophets and all of them are instruments in the hands of the devil to pull people away from God. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Are they loving and kind? Or are they hateful and manipulative? Do they point people to Jesus? Or do they draw people to themselves? Are they glorifying God? Are they glorifying themselves? Do they live a sacrificial life? Or do they lead a self-indulgent life? All of these things are signs that we need to watch out for. Sadly, sadly, so many people follow these false teachings and these false prophets. Look at it with me in verses 21 to 23. Jesus says some things about them here in these verses. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me, there it is again. Many walk the broad road that leads to destruction. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I've often said the true sign of a believer is not giftedness. It's character. It's character. Jesus said, you'll be known by the love that you have in your heart for one another. Your love for me. Your love for the world. It's sobering when he says, many will say to me, and to them I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. It's not just a rare few that'll miss out. Many will miss out. Many will think that they are in when they are not. And that should give every one of us pause to check our hearts. Maybe there are people that were actually used by the Lord to do some supernatural things. They suggest they did. In verse 22, we prophesied, we cast out demons. Maybe they did. Maybe they were used by God. But listen, do you understand today that just because a person is used by God, that doesn't mean they're known by God or that they know God? God can use anybody he wants to, anytime he wants to. In the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, John tells us, remember Caiaphas, the high priest who was behind the crucifixion of Jesus, the Jewish leader who saw to it that Jesus was put to death? John tells us that God actually used Caiaphas to prophesy to the nation. He prophesied that it was expedient for one person to die for the whole nation, which is exactly what Jesus did. And God used him even though he was somebody who was out to crucify the Son of God. And then I think about, hear this, then I think about Judas. Do you understand the deception that was not only on that man, but through that man to the rest of the disciples, so much so that the rest of the disciples didn't know that he was the kind of person that he was? The Bible says that he's a thief. He's a traitor. He was a rebel. He turned away from the Lord. And yet, apparently, Jesus used him in miracle ministry. How else do you explain? Listen, we come to the night of the Lord's Supper, okay? And all of the disciples are around the table sitting there with Jesus, and Jesus says, guys, there's a traitor in our midst. Now, if they had recognized the kind of person that Judas really was, if they had been insightful enough to recognize the type of character that was in this man, the evil that was in his heart, when Jesus said, there's a traitor in our midst, you would have thought every eye would have turned on Judas. Instead, you remember what they said? Lord, is it me? Is it me? They didn't know that this evil-hearted traitor was any different from them. Apparently, he had had his part in the miracle ministry when Jesus sent them out two by two. And they healed and they cast out demons. They did all of these things. Just because somebody is used, even in a great way, doesn't necessarily mean they even know God. We interpret things through our sight and with our carnal mind all the time in the church. And we look at a big church and with a lot of people, and we think, surely they are successful. Surely they know God and they're doing what's right. That's no proof whatsoever. The real proof is the character of their heart and who they are on the inside. Charismatic churches have constantly exalted people who were carnal and selfish and ungodly in all kinds of ways because it appeared miracles were happening in their ministry. And listen, I've associated with charismatics for 40 years. I believe charismatics and Pentecostals have a message that the church needs to hear. The church needs to hear that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and still able to do today what He ever did in the book of Acts. You can read about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The miracles, the prophecies, the words of wisdom and knowledge, healings, speaking in tongues. All of these things, they're all gifts of the Spirit that believers in the church today can exercise if we're walking in the Spirit of God. But just because we manifest those things don't necessarily mean we even know God. And we've got to learn a better way of discernment. And we've got to quit chasing after people who appear outwardly to be a success. We've got to learn to chase after Jesus and let the rest fall where it may. We are so easily deceived, easily led astray. That's why Jesus had to warn us, beware. Open your eyes. Be on the alert. Evil lurks all around us, and you need to be conscious of it. You need to be aware of what the enemy is up to in your day and in your generation. Look at verses 24 to 27. Let's finish this up. After all of this teaching on humility, teaching on giving, teaching on praying, teaching on loving, teaching on serving, all of these things that Jesus has taught us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, He sums it up this way. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Notice in this word of wisdom that the Lord gives to us here in the closing of this Sermon on the Mount. The house that Jesus is talking about here in these verses of Scripture, the house is a metaphor for your life or for my life and for every aspect of our life. Whether it's our relationships with other people, maybe marital relationships, family relationships, maybe it's your moral values and convictions and ethics and these kinds of things. Maybe it's the way you handle finances and all of these kinds of things. Listen. The Bible gives us instructions as how to live in all of these relationships and in every aspect of our life. And Jesus says, if you'll do what the Bible tells you to do, if you'll do what the Word of God tells you to do, when the storms of life come, and oh, by the way, look at it again with me in these verses. The wise man experienced a storm. The foolish man experienced a storm. The truth of the matter is, brother and sister, storms are a part of life. It's interesting. And we all do this, I guess. Whenever we go through a storm, the first thing we say is, I don't understand why I'm having to go through this. Well, let me tell you why. You're human. You live in this world. And this world has been under a curse because of the sin of man for thousands of years. Jesus himself tells us the devil is the ruler of this world. The Bible tells us that that creation itself, this planet, actually groans in anticipation of redemption. The world is all of the weather phenomena and the creaking and the groaning and the earthquakes and all the things that go on. It's just this world bearing the weight of the curse that is on this world because of the sin of man. And all of creation is longing for that day of expectation of deliverance and redemption and being restored back to God again. But we live in a fallen world and we are sinful people and oh, by the way, we really need to recognize how severe the sins of our lives are. And we really need to recognize this, that there isn't anything anybody else has ever done that you and I are not capable of. Given the right set of circumstances, you are capable of the grossest forms of evil and wickedness. We all are, because that's who we are as human beings. And that's why we need salvation. And that's why we should never look at somebody else who has fallen and done something just incredibly awful. We should never look at people like that and judge and condemn them and put them down, because the old saying is true, brother and sister, but by the grace of God, that could have been you or me. Could have been any one of us. We need to recognize that. We need to thank God for the salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, no, the question is not, am I going to experience storms? Am I going to experience problems or not? I guarantee you're going to experience storms in life. It's just the fact of life. The question is not, are bad things going to happen? The question is, what are you going to do when bad things happen? Who are you going to turn to when they happen? Will those things defeat you? Or will you run to Jesus and find in him the strength to endure and overcome the things that come against your life? The secret to the overcoming life is being wise enough to make the quality decision to build your life on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus and no other. Jesus and no one else. Make the quality decision to not just believe in God, but to believe God. And there's a difference. There's a difference. We need to believe in God, but we need to believe God. We need to take God at His Word. We need to believe that His Word is true. We need to believe it with such certainty that we're willing to act upon that belief and do what He's telling us to do. Because if we have that kind of faith, if we believe and act upon the Word, James tells us the doer of the Word will be blessed. It's not enough just to hear the Word. We've got to believe it to the place where we do it. Did you know the Bible tells us that when the children of Israel came to the border of the promised land, they had heard from God. God had said this, "This is your land. I have given it to you." He says it just that way. He says it in the past tense. children, this is your land. It belongs to you. And the Bible says, even though they heard the word, Hebrews chapter 4, even though they heard the word that God had promised, they did not mix faith with what they've heard. In other words, even though they heard it, they chose not to believe it. And as a result of it, they never experienced the promised land. A whole generation had to die off before the children of Israel could enter. Brother and sister, the same thing happens to you and me when we hear the word of God, but we choose not to believe it so as to act on it. And brother and sister, we can say we believe the word all we want to, but if we're not acting on the word of God, it's because we don't believe it in the first place. If we really believe the word of God, we'll act on the word of God. We'll do what God tells us to do. And when we become doers of the word, we will be blessed. We will endure and we will overcome. We will have life in all of its fullness now and forever. We will enter into and experience life of the kingdom of God on earth, even as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. And Father, I thank you for what you have laid before us in the Word of God. Just as you said to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, Lord, you said, I have put before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. Father, may we have the wisdom today to choose life by choosing to love you with all of our heart and by choosing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for the victory that comes through Christ our Lord. Thank you that your word tells us this is the victory. Even our faith. Thank you, Father, for the good things that you have prepared for all those that love you. May we experience them all in all of their fullness for your glory and the glory of your name. Amen and amen.